Well, good morning, everybody. I am really excited to begin this series for the month of March here. We're going to take a little break from our study through the book of Hebrews, and we're going to take some time to go through a series here called The Life of the Church. What are we all about? And let me just preface it right now by saying this is not something we're interjecting here because we're not happy with what's going on in the church, and this is something that we have to try to drum up some excitement and rally some support for the church. That's, you know, like when the church is having difficulty and paying their bills, so it's time to have a series on tithing and giving and everything like that. That's not the case here. This is not the situation. Let me just start it off right now by saying that I have been so blessed and so encouraged with what God's doing here at the church and in just meeting together and seeing what God is doing in people's lives and one with another. It's been exciting. This is something that has come up as we've begun to pray with the leadership over what to do during this month, that I'm going to be gone for a couple Sundays. I'm having some people stepping in and filling the pulpit, and we talked about what we should do. And this is something the Lord just began to put on our heart, talk about the church. And it's something that has lined up greatly with what we've just been looking at in Hebrews last week in chapter 10, where it talked about do not forsake the assembling of the brethren. And so we see the importance of the church, and this is something that we've wanted to interject in the month of March just to kind of bring some encouragement and again just bring some clarification to what the church is to be all about, who we are as a people, as the body of Christ. And so thus the title of this series, The Life of the Church, What Are We All About? And so I'm looking forward to this month, and I'm just starting it off here today, and Pastor Randy and Gordon is going to continue on in this in the next couple Sundays, and Roger's going to cover our Wednesdays and share about some of the things that we're about as a church here, and again, just to bring some encouragement to, you know, who we are as a church gathering together, and what are we all about. So why don't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Let's just start it off right here and jump right into it. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. And we read there, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So Jesus asked his disciples this very important question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, you know, they kind of gave their answers. They kind of gave their opinions. And I think, you know, some of these people must have freaked out when Jesus asked them a question, right? You know, I think whenever Jesus asked a question, I think some of these guys just kind of sort of stepped back, tried to get into the crowd a little bit, you know. Oh, man, I hope he doesn't look to me, right? Kind of like when I ask a question here on Sundays, you guys are all like, nobody wants to answer. Nobody wants to say something wrong. That's why I ask very easy questions, okay? Just so you know, easy questions. The first answer that pops in your mind is probably the right answer, so you don't have to go second guess yourself. But I'm sure that the disciples were feeling this whenever Jesus asked a question. You know, oh my goodness. What? And so they just kind of share, well, some people say this, others say that. Nobody wanted to say exactly what they thought themselves. But Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? But what about you? Who do you say that I am? Well, it's an important question that every person must come to terms with, isn't it? Everybody must ask and answer that question themselves. Who is Jesus to me? Because their eternity rides on it. Well, Peter stepped up. Peter being this man of boldness, being impulsive at times, sometimes putting his foot in his mouth, well, he's ready for the challenge. And he steps up and he throws it out there. Well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Finally, Peter does something right. He gets the answer right for a change. And Jesus is like, yes, that's the right answer. And this has not been revealed to you by your own flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. I'm sure
Peter's there doing cartwheels around Caesarea Philippi. He's tapping his toes. He's shouting out, yeah, I got it. You did it. You know, and he's just, no, I don't think he's bragging, but he might have been. I would have probably been, but he's excited over this, you know. And Jesus says something now to him. It's a monumental occasion. And so Jesus says to him, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, a lot of people have used that now and thought, well, okay, it's going to be built upon this man, Peter. The church that Jesus talks about is going to be built upon Peter. That's where one whole large denominational strain has gone, built the church upon this person, Peter. Well, Jesus interestingly uses two different words here when he says, you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. Now, Peter, of course, that name means rock, or it means little rock, Petros, okay? That's what Peter means, little rock. But then he says, you are Petros, but on this Petra I will build my rock. In other words, Petra, meaning on this rock I'll build my church, is speaking of a large, immovable rock. And there in Caesarea Philippi, you can look, and they're right there on this backdrop with this incredible cliff fronts and this cliff face and big rock right there. That easy, Jesus could have picked up a rock, you know, a little rock, and said, hey, you're Petros. You're just kind of, you're shakable. You can be tossed aside. But upon this Petra, this rock, I will build my church. Something large, unshakable, immovable. Those of you that have been there, you can kind of get the idea as to what Jesus is looking at and using the backdrop here to make this incredible statement. And what Jesus is saying is that he would build his church upon that foundational statement that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is the first place in Scripture that the church is mentioned, okay? First time that we hear the church. Maybe the disciples were sitting there saying, what, upon this rock you're going to build your church? Well, what's the church? What are you talking about here, Jesus? First time this is mentioned. Now, that word church in the Greek is ekklesia. I'll see if I can get this thing working here. It doesn't seem to work for me sometimes. Okay. Ekklesia, which means a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public places or an assembly. So ekklesia in its simplest form means called out to come together or an assembly. Called out ones or an assembly. And so it spoke of those that were to be called out to come together. And their coming together would not be built upon Peter. It wouldn't be built upon a saying. It would be built upon Jesus Christ. Anything we attempt to build on apart from Jesus is flimsy at best. It's like that little pebble that can just be tossed aside. The church would be built upon Jesus Christ and the confession of him that he is the Son of God, the only way to the Father. And that's what we're really all about, isn't it? To make Jesus known. And to get the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ out to this world. Now notice what we read. He says there, on this rock I will build my church. Verse 18. On this rock I will build my church. Understand that it is Jesus' church. It's Jesus' church. And he is the builder and he is the head of the church. That's something that we can't get away from. That's something that we have to continuously remind ourselves that everything we're doing here, this is his church. It's his church. He's the head of it here. So if it's his church, it's important to know what his intention is for it. Thus the question, what are we all about here? Now, you may know a lot of people who have become disgruntled with church. Perhaps you at one time were one of the disgruntled. Now, the reason many have been disgruntled is, I like that word, disgruntled. It's a neat word, isn't it? Disgruntled. Don't you like that? Sorry. Just like that word. It's cool. So the reason that some people get disgruntled is because they look to imperfect examples of what the church has become. Now, listen, much of church history has been marred by corruption, fighting, even heresy and the like, and it's been tainted to some degree. It's not been a very pretty picture through and through as you look back on church history. And sadly, it didn't take very long for things to move that way. We have in the Bible an address to the seven churches of Asia. Jesus, in the book of Revelation, spoke of their need to repent. These seven churches of Asia, how they needed to repent. Most of these churches had things that they had drifted away from. false doctrine and controversy were sweeping into these churches. And all of that, notice this, all of that happened only 60 years after the church was first founded. 60 years down the road from when the church was first founded, Jesus had to address these seven churches and say, listen, you've gotten away from some of these foundational things that you need to be built on and what you need to be about. It was a sad indictment. And you can see how people in our day have become disillusioned by church. But again, this is why it's important that we look to the right model. Look at what Chuck Smith says. So you can't look at church history and find the model for the church. Just like you can't look at the history of mankind and find God's divine intention for man. Man is fallen. And so you don't see the divine ideal. The same is true of the church. You don't see the divine ideal for the church by looking at church history. We can, however, look to the beginning of the church in the book of Acts and get a good look at what the church was to be, what it was intended to be, what we ourselves should be about. Look at and turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and you can start in verse 40. And we're going to read from verse 40 to the end of the chapter. And with many other words, he testified, this is Peter, and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, here where we begin, Peter's wrapping up this great sermon on the day of Pentecost, the day that the church was founded as the Holy Spirit was poured out upon his people. And he began to gather people together. And notice, he's been challenging them with something very important. What does he say there in verse 40? He says, be saved from this perverse generation. First of all, something we see here is that the church is to be separate from the world. The church is to be separate from the world. The church is to be called out to be different. What is the meaning of ecclesia? Called out ones, an assembly. We're called out from the world, you see. We're to be different from the world. And we're going to go nowhere fast if we fail to see the distinction that we are to be as the church. If we're not being distinct from the world. I'm not saying that we are to look at ourselves as better than the world and put our noses up when we walk past people in the world or walk past sinners, but we have to be different. We are called to be separate from the world. And the church began by people leaving the corruption of this world. Now, understand me here. Let me just say this, because some of you might be going, whoa, I don't know. But listen, let me say this here. We don't leave the world or neglect the world as the church, okay? There's a part we play in ministering to the world, right? That's important. And if we're not reaching out to the world, then we just become a social club ourselves here. But we don't have to reach the world we don't have to be like the world to reach the world. Peter says right from the beginning here, as the church is founded, be saved from this perverse generation. We're to be called out. We're to be different. We don't have to be like the world to reach the world. They will be saved when we stand up and deliver the truth to them. And the lines get so blurred, don't they? When churches, and I'm not here to put down other churches, so forgive me if I do anything otherwise, but I've been a part of churches where they try to be the world, to win the world. They try to use the world's methods, use the world's ways to reach the world. And so the world comes in and they think, well, this is great. So I can be a part of the church. I can be a Christian. And
doesn't seem like I need to really change. It seems like I can just live my life because that's what I see happening here in the confines here of church. Understand that we have to be distinct and different. But we're called to reach out to the world. We're called to win the world. We desire to be a church that's moving forward, moving out, to help those that need to hear the gospel and deliver the good to them, deliver the good news to them. And notice here in verse 41. But so again, Peter's calling the people to come out of the world. And notice here what's happening is people are seeing this. People are seeing this difference and distinction. What happens here? Verse 41, people gladly received his word. Isn't that cool? They didn't reluctantly turn. They didn't think, well, you know, maybe we'll just give this thing a try for a week or two. They saw the power and the truth, and 3,000 souls were added that day. That's the beginning of the church. 3,000. By Peter preaching the gospel. It wasn't by Peter saying, hey guys, all of you that just got filled with the Spirit, let's go out. Don't ruffle any feathers here. Don't step on any toes. Don't seek to offend. Just go and be like the world. Just fit in. Peter didn't do that. Peter preached the gospel. And that changed lives. And people said, I need that. I want that. And 3,000 were added that day. So with all these people coming together, what did they decide to key in on? Here's, you know, now they're seeing all these people added. And whoa! This must be what Jesus was talking about back in Matthew 16. I'll build my church, you know. Whoa, this is great. So what should we focus on now? Should we look at getting a good children's program laid out there? Should we focus on the youth group and really seek to minister that way? You know, definitely a good ushering team. We need to have that in place. What should we do? Think about these guys. This is all new to them. What did they key in on? What did they focus on? What was the program of the church? I think we see that here in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Here's the program of the church that we see here from this beginning. The word, fellowship, communion, which is breaking of bread, and prayer. Now that seems pretty straightforward. Maybe a little too simple for some. Perhaps you're thinking, listen, that was 2,000 years ago. I mean, we've got to change with the times here. I think within the church, one of the big problems is that we have changed with the times and we've gotten away from what is truly important. We've allowed the times to change us rather than us saying, let's influence the world around us. We've gotten away from what I think is truly important. Now, certainly methods change over the years, but these four things must always stay the bedrock of what we are doing. So first of all, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And at that time, they didn't have the written word as we have it today. They didn't you know, be able to stand up and say, okay, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to just go through the word. They didn't have that. So it was just the apostles teaching the things that they had heard from Christ, things that were passed down, and they began to teach. They would gather and listen to the apostles' doctrine, which at that point was very equivalent to Scripture. And would in fact become much of the word as we have it today. Now, this was not the end in itself. This was the means to an end. And it always has to be that way for us, isn't it? The end result is to be knowing and growing in the Lord. And this is what the word does. The end result is not just, okay, we got into the word, great, now we can walk away. We had church. We did a Bible study. This is a means to the end. And the end is to be growing in the Lord and knowing him more. And we do that how? Through the word. By getting into the word, getting the word into our heart. That's how we grow in the Lord. That's how we know the Lord more. That's why we give great emphasis and priority to the teaching of the word. And I pray that it's not just you walking away from here going, well, okay, I heard a Bible study today, but that you're going, wow, that word was so good. It just has penetrated my heart and it's given me food to be nourished on now and to grow thereby. Growing in the Lord, knowing him more. It's his word getting into us that does that work of sanctification and transformation. And that's an important element, isn't it, of a healthy church. You begin to get a good indication of the state of a church when you walk in and see whether or not people are holding Bibles or not. Maybe you visited churches before and you walk in and there's like no Bibles. You're like, what do these guys do around here? Nobody's got a Bible. What's going on? I love just to sit here and hear the pages of the Bible being turned. It's a great sound in a church. And I pray that you guys have God's word held on closely beside you. That you're not just picking it up on a Sunday when you come to church, but that it's you're into it through the week as well. But getting into the word of God. And sadly, that's something that doesn't happen in every church. Calvary Chapel is not the only church that teaches the Bible verse by verse. A lot of churches do, but sadly, there are many that don't. And they think, oh man, that's not what people need. Without a proper diet in God's word, a person becomes quickly anemic, don't they? They're not receiving proper nourishment. And we need to have a well-balanced diet to grow thereby and to be healthy believers, healthy Christians in the Lord. Paul declared to the Ephesian elders, he said in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. See, there's nothing that needs to be left out. We should have a hunger for all of God's word. Don't get tired of it, people. Don't ever put it down and say, well, you know, I've already gone through it. I've read through it a couple times. Keep in it. Man, you're gonna get something new every time you go through it. That's the beauty of God's word. It's living, sharper than any double-edged sword, and it's going to go in and do its work. So don't get tired of it. We should never get to a place in this church where we feel we should do something other than teach through God's word, verse by verse and chapter to chapter. I'm so glad to be part of a church that does that. It's not the only thing we do. I pray that as we go through the word, verse by verse, chapter to chapter, that we're getting, you know, again, we're getting stirred up to carry on the work in greater ways of the Lord. It's not the only thing we do, but may it be something that always is consistent here in this church. Because the health of this church will be compromised if we don't do that. Look at what Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, 22 to 25. Why should we change when the word of God never does? Look, it says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides, how long? Forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. Peter says that's the word here that was preached to you. This is what started the church. That's where the church has been found, on the word of God. And it lives and abides forever. The word of the Lord endures forever. We got something living here that's not going to, it's not going to expire, people. This is something that's not going to, you know, be eventually dried up or go, well, now we're going to move on to different things now. This abides and endures forever. Now we know that the word nourishes us. It's been likened in the Bible to meat and milk and bread. But what happens if we just sit back and eat and eat and eat? Well, we're going to get pretty big, aren't we? Right? If you're just eating, eating, eating and doing nothing, you're going to get big. You're going to get unhealthy. You're going to get very lethargic. You're not going to want to do anything. You're going to be very lazy. You're just be like bogged down. Right? So here's why this next part of the program of the church is so important. Next one was fellowship. First the word, then fellowship. This is where we get to put what we learn into practice. This is where we get to exercise the word. Fellowship in the Greek is the word koinonia. It means having a commonality, sharing in common. And that was a real mark of the early church. And it's to be a mark of every church today. It's a mark of a healthy church, having this fellowship where everybody's together. Everybody's in this together, helping one another, sharing with one another, loving upon one another. It's great how the Bible, and I like this, how the Bible likens the church to the body of Christ. Because a body has many different parts, doesn't it? You look at your own body, there's so many different parts working. There's parts that I don't even know I even have. I mean, there's just so many intricate things to do with the body. Everything having its function, having its role, that I don't even know what half of it does. I'm just glad it does what it does. Because I'm living because of that, you know? But here's the thing, is that we're all needed for the body to function. You're a part of the body. 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 And just as a body needs every part to do its part, so too the church needs every person involved, linked to the body, doing its part with Christ as the head. We're all needed, you see. And nobody can really function properly apart from the body. You know? Much as a finger would like to go and do its own thing and walk off somewhere, if it separates itself from the body, it's not going to cease to live any longer. We need the body. Now, for this biblical fellowship to really be biblical, we need to be those that are sharing. I'm not just talking about money or possessions. We're to be sharing in everything, our burdens, our worries, our joys, and most importantly, our love for one another, our love for Christ, and sharing that with one another. That's fellowship. Fellowship is not just standing around talking with another about the weather or sitting down to eat with them. It's having a commonality. And we have that, thank the Lord, through and in Jesus Christ. You don't have to look to somebody and go, I don't have anything in common with that person. I don't want to sit and talk with them. You have a great commonality in Jesus Christ. We're together here. And we always have something that we can be talking about with one another, whether it's just sharing with one another what God's been doing in your life, what you've been learning in the Word. Man, we have something that we can share with each other. And we should be building each other up, encouraging one another, and helping those in need. This is what fellowship looked like in the early church, and I pray that it will continue to be a characteristic of this church here. We're all part of the same body here. May we be participators rather than spectators. May we get involved in fellowship, for the body is going to be strengthened as we do. And that's what we talked about last week in Hebrews 10. Do not forsake the assembling of the brethren. Don't let go of that. We need that. And I, as I said last week, you might sit here and say, well, I don't really need that. I'm doing okay. But somebody might need you to come and just be an encouragement to them. As I said last week, maybe you're sitting here going, man, I'm just too depleted. I'm going through some things and I'm just too shaken up. I can't go to church. That's when you need to be the church. That's when you need to go. You might say, I can't be of any good to anybody. But you know what? You, in a place of being hurting and just simply saying, I'm just holding on to Jesus, that in itself can be a witness to somebody. That in itself can be an encouragement and a help to somebody else who might be in the same place going, you mean I'm not alone here? I'm not the only one going through this difficulty and trial. Somebody else is, and they're just continuing to hold on to Jesus with every last fiber they got. That's all that they have. Well, then I can do that too. So you see, your life, even in a depleted state, can be a help and a blessing to the body. Don't forsake the assembling of the brethren. Listen to what Dwight L. Moody said. He said, church attendance is as vital to a disciple as a transfusion of rich, healthy blood to a sick man. That's a good way to put it. So the third thing, they not only founded the church, and the program of the church is not just the teaching of the word and fellowship, but it was also the breaking of bread. And I believe that was speaking of the Lord's Supper or communion as we partook of today. Now this is very important because as we talked about fellowship, there may be some who think, I don't really want to fellowship with that person. I don't really want to hang out with that person. I don't really even like that person. And I don't think they like me. Why would I want to fellowship there or fellowship with that person? Yet you see, what happens when we come to the Lord's table in communion? When we come to the Lord's table in communion, it moves us into that arena of grace. Right? Grace. Because we recognize and we see that Jesus died on a cross for me when I was at odds with him. When I was in my sin. That was the extent of his love, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus had every right to say, I don't want to win those people. I don't want to save those people. They're ugly, filthy, wretched people. I really don't want to have fellowship with them. But Jesus came in an incredible love and showed grace in dying for us. And as we come to the Lord's table, we come and move into that arena of grace and recognize, I didn't deserve this, but Jesus did it for me. And so now, I can extend that grace to others. It may not be easy, but that's what I desire to do. I desire to extend grace to others just as Jesus has extended to me. So fellowship may not be easy, But as we come in communion, as was a foundational part of the early church, and I think they partook of communion every day that they met together as a way of just thanking the Lord for what he did. But it also brought them in a place of recognizing, I need to show grace for my brothers and my sisters. I need to have a love for them that exceeds the love that I might naturally have. Love them through Christ's love. And fellowship, you see, is often hindered when we fail to walk in grace. And our fellowship with the Lord then is often hindered, isn't it? When we fail to remember his grace, when we fail to have fellowship with one another, our fellowship with him is hindered. So communion is so vital for a healthy church because it's the starting point for all of us. It brings us back to the life that brought us new life and the means by which it was accomplished. Many people are down, depressed, burdened because they've not remembered the fact that Jesus has borne their iniquity and has forgiven them completely. The work is done. Rejoice. And let the church walk in that liberty. Let the church be extending that same grace to one another as Christ extended to us. Be reminded of that as you partake of communion. And so lastly then, the word, fellowship, breaking of bread, communion, and in prayers. This is certainly one of the more important aspects to the church. This truly is a necessity for any church wanting to be a healthy church. You know, the disciples saw their master repeatedly taking time to get away and pray. And if Jesus did that, how much more must we do the same? And it was one of Jesus' disciples that came to him on one situation and said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Luke 11, verse 1. Now think about that. If you went up to Jesus and asked him, of anything, teach me to do this, would it be to pray? I would have been probably asking, teach me to do some of those cool miracles that you do. Teach me that breaking of bread thing, man. That would be awesome. Teach me that walking on water thing, man. That would be so cool. I'd be like, teach me some of these things. But the disciples saw something so very important and even a necessity and priority in Jesus' life that they said, teach us to pray. Not teach us how to pray. What's the formula that you use? What do we say first? It wasn't teach us how to pray. It was teach us to pray. May we be people of prayer. That was their heart. And that was certainly a part and an integral part of the early church. We too can never expect to keep moving forward if we will not be a people, a church of prayer. How everything that we do needs to be founded in, grounded in, and mobilized in prayer. Everything that we do. And that's the beauty of prayer, is that it's something you can do wherever you are. And at any time, isn't it? Isn't that the beauty of prayer? You can be driving in your car, just praying. Asking, driving to church, Lord, bless the church service. Bring your people that need to be there and minister to them today. You can do that as you're driving to church. Don't close your eyes while you're praying and driving. That's the beauty of prayer. There's not a certain posture or formula or anything. It's just communion with God that we have at our leisure anytime and every time. Isn't that beautiful? Just be praying. And I pray that you guys are praying for one another. I trust that you guys are seeing the value, the importance, and the need for prayer as the early church did, and that you're praying one for another. Charles Spurgeon said this: we should pray when we are in a praying mood, for it would be sinful to neglect so fair an opportunity. We should pray when we are not in a proper mood, for it would be dangerous to remain in so unhealthy a condition. I like that. Paul encourages us to pray without ceasing, right? Remain in that attitude and awareness of the closeness of God. Be anxious for nothing, he says, but in everything by prayer. And this not only to be done privately, we're to be people praying together. Jesus said, Matthew 18, verse 24, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. See, there's a wonderful dynamic that takes place when we come together in prayer. Ian Bounds, great man of prayer, written a lot of great books on prayer. He said this: what the church needs today is not more machinery or better machinery, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost is not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men and men of prayer. Oh, may we be a church that prays. It comes together and prays. Prays for one another. Pray on your own. But be praying for the work here. Be praying for the body. Be praying for the Lord to do great things. That's been my heart beginning of this year here. And not just, you know, not just beginning of this year, but the Lord's been stirring in me just to be praying for God to do great things. We can't limit God, can we? And as we pray, we get to have the heart of God in these things. And I believe that God wants to do great things. And so oftentimes we just kind of limit him. We just get satisfied with just sort of the status quo, you know? And we get complacent just going, hey, I'm just content, you know? I'm just content, whatever the Lord wants to do. And we can kind of get into that place of just being content for contentment's sake. But we serve a great God, don't we? We serve a big God. We serve a God of endless possibilities. And I pray that God would just do great things in this church and in people's eyes personally. We can't limit him, and we shouldn't doubt him. We shouldn't just sit back and go, well, you know, whatever. Let's pray. Let's be people of prayer. And again, prayer is not just, you know, trying to direct God. Let me just, you know, say this here. Prayer is not just to move God to get him to where we want him to be. Prayer directs us. Prayer gets us in line with God. That's why prayer is important. Well, we've seen the plan, or the program of the church. Acts 2:42, the word, fellowship, communion, and prayer. That's the program of the church. And again, we can get away from that, and people can walk into church and be disillusioned with things that they see or with people, but we always need to come back to that. We always need to come back to what God has designed for church. And that's what I desire this church to be about. But let's look at also the purpose of the church. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at the purpose of the church. And we're going to pick it up in verse 11 and go to verse 16. Ephesians 4, 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So first of all, we see that God has given these gifted men, he's appointed men, for what purpose? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This right here is what I believe to be the true purpose of the church. It's to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It's to equip the saints, which is all believers, and it's to build them up so that they can be active in ministering. See, why some churches have become kind of anemic in producing and growing believers and maturing believers is because we've catered to the world. And so we've become a church that says, well, we need to reach lost, so we want to be careful what we say, what we do. You know, we don't really want to get in a big Bible study or talk about, you know, all these different things because we don't want to offend them. We want to really, you know, win the lost. But I believe the church is for this purpose alone, to teach you and equip you and to grow you so that you are carrying out the work of the ministry. And when that is happening, guess what? The world gets reached by you guys being charged up on Sunday, being taught, and growing in the Lord, and going out into the world and sharing what you've been learning and winning the world for Christ. It's not about trying to draw the world in and now have something that's going to be comfortable for the world. It's about equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. You see that? And I love that, because I also get to use something like this and say, it's not all on me to do all the work. You guys have a part in this. We're all to be growing together, being equipped for the work of ministry. All of us serving together, you see. Now, here's the thing. I do pray that people that don't know Jesus come in on a Sunday. I don't sit there and say, no, sorry guys, this is just for the church. We just want to be, this is just school time, and we'll come out and see you later. No, I pray that the Lord leads unsaved people into the church here, because I believe that as we are just simply teaching through the word's going to go out, and that can penetrate the hardest of hearts and win people for the Lord. And you know, I love to just share the gospel here, just in case there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus. And we're going to do that. But primarily, we want to equip the saints so that they're going out, so that you guys are going out and sharing with the world. Our heart needs to beat for the world. Our heart needs to beat for the lost. And these are the times that we get to come together and be equipped and trained up to go out and have an influence in the world. That's the purpose of the church, as we see here in Ephesians 4. And it goes on to say, for the unity of the faith. There's a common goal that we should be attaining to in our faith. We should be helping one another get there. It doesn't help to race ahead and say, I'm more of a scholar than you are. You know, na, 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 na. We should be helping and aiding others to come to the unity of the faith together. And our faith is in Christ. Goes on to say, and to the knowledge of the Son of God in verse 13. To the knowledge of the Son of God. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 17, verse 3. That's the essence of life, isn't it? Of knowing him. That's eternal life. Knowing him. It's linked to knowing God, because knowing him brings about a blessed quality of life. Not only here, but eternally, as we understand what he's done for us. Repent of our sin and turn to him. Know him. Have that relationship with him. See, the more you get to know someone, the more you get to know someone here, oftentimes it results in not liking them as much. Right? Isn't that true? Man, I really liked that person when I first met them, but man, as I got to know them, it's like, ooh, I don't know about that person. But here, let me tell you something. The more that you get to know God, the more that you're just going to fall in love with him. He just gets better and better the more that you know him. And, verse 13, you continue on to a perfect man. Continue on to a perfect man, which means to be mature or grown up. Not perfect in the sense that now you don't do anything wrong, but it speaks of having that maturity, that you're growing up. I pray as believers that we are not the same today as we were last year. It's a sad thing, and that's something that you need to evaluate in your life. Am I just doing the same stuff over and over again? Am I the same person as I was last year? Am I the same person as I was last month? Because as we come together and love upon each other, get into the Word of God, as we seek to grow in the knowledge of the Son of God and the unity of the faith, there should be a difference in our lives. We should be growing, maturing. Say, man, I'm just having a greater love for the Lord and for his people. I'm having a greater hunger for his word, and I'm having a greater desire to go and share with people about Jesus Christ. We should be changing, becoming a perfect man, perfect person, maturing, being grown up. That's what is being talked about here. And according to Ephesians 4, verse 14, there's a real danger. If we're not being equipped and growing, what happens? We become susceptible to being tossed to and fro by every wind and wind of doctrine and the trickery of men. You know, there's some real errors out there in the church, and there's some real people out there who are preaching a different gospel. And we need to be aware. We need to be grounded ourselves so that we can detect and discern when something is not true. Because there's a lot of falsehoods out there that happen in the name of the Lord, in the name of the church. And praying, they're praying on the weak or immature Christian for their own profit. And we should be able to know the difference. See, that's what happens here. As we're being equipped, as we're growing together, edifying each other, coming to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, we become mature. And maturity produces stability. Maturity produces stability. That's what I desire here for all of us. Now, to keep all these things before us here, we looked at the program and the purpose of the church. But to keep all these things, you know, before us, we've summarized what we are to be doing and being as a church in three simple words, kind of like our mission statement in three simple words. And that is this: to know, grow, show. We have it on our website. You may have heard me talk about that before. I hope you haven't heard this for the first time. Because that's, as a church here, what we have kind of summarized that we desire to be about. Our mission statement of sorts here at Riverside Calvary Chapel. And they're interesting because they sort of line up with what we saw last week in Hebrews chapter 10 in those three salad commands. Remember the let us statements? Let us do this. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 again. That's where we kind of left off about the importance of church here in Hebrews 10. Not forsaking the assembling. And it said there, in verse 22 of Hebrews 10, let us draw near. I'll wait till those pages of, all right, keep going. It's good. Hebrews 10. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That, I believe, speaks of that knowing part, knowing God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, drawing close to Him, knowing Him. And then verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let us hold on to that. Let us continue to grow in Him, not turning back to other things, not turning back to things that can't save or help, but continue on in the Lord, growing in Him. Let us grow. And then verse 24 of Hebrews 10, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Here, I think, is that show part of our mission statement. Showing Christ to one another. And just considering each other, stirring one another on to love and good works. Ourselves being an example, being a witness. Not only, you know, here in the church and in the body with one another, showing what Christ is doing in our lives and stirring one another up in those things, but showing Christ in the world. We're to be the light of this world, aren't we? And so may we show Him. May we know, grow, and show. We're a fellowship of believers who exist to know God, to grow in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and to show Him before the world and one another through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're all to be a part of the work. We're members of one body. We all play a part and have a role. And as we've seen, we need each other. Someone once said, the church forfeited much of the Spirit's power and her greatest blessings the day we went from being the church to attending a church. I pray that that's not the case here. That we're not just about attending a church, saying, well, I go to church, but that we are about being the church. Following these things that we've talked about here, seeing what we're all about. And we're just starting things off here this morning, and we're going to have Gordon and Pastor Randy, and we're going to have Roger on Wednesdays sharing more about, you know, the life of the church, what we are all about, talking about some of the things that we believe and just some of the practical things that we should be doing and living here as being the church. We all have a part here to play. And so we'll wrap it up there, and I hope that's been encouraging to you and a reminder for all of you as to what we're all about here. But I pray that you guys are praying too and just asking the Lord to continue to knit us together as one, and that He's causing us to really be the church, to be the extension of Him with one another and in the world as well. Following these things that we've talked about and being encouraged by them. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time together here, for the things that we've been able to look at here in your word and to be reminded of. I'm sure a lot of these things aren't new, but they're things that we need to come back to every once in a while and just be reminded of them. And we thank you for the church, Lord. May we be reminded here that this is your church, Lord. You are the head, and we just simply want to follow you and be led of you. And I pray that you would just pour out your spirit here in our lives and in our lives corporately as the church here, that you would be mobilizing us to be carrying out your work, being equipped as saints for the work of the ministry, knowing that we all have a part in the body to play. And may we carry those things out, Lord, through the power of your Spirit. Not just playing church or attending church, but being the church. Here with one another and into the world. May you help us, Lord, just to surge ahead in the power of your Holy Spirit and in the grace of Jesus as we seek to encourage and edify one another as we seek to win the lost for you, Lord Jesus. We pray these things in your name, and we ask now that you would just bless our time of fellowship and food, and that you would just use this time to just help us to be an encouragement to one another, to edify each other, to bless each other here, we ask in your name. Amen.